I've entitled today's sermon, Caring for God's Church. Our text is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. Last week, we began this monumental chapter of Acts 20. Pastor Chad took you down through verse 16, so I'm going to pick up at verse 17 in the study, but I'm actually going to begin, for the sake of context, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we read and study His Word. So will you pray with me? Loving God, we come to You again into Your presence, and we dare not do anything without asking for Your help. We cannot even read Your Word unless You come and illuminate our minds. We are prone not to understand things, and so we humbly ask for You to shine Your light into our hearts and minds, that we might understand Your Word and respond in faith. And we ask, Lord, that You would go with us through this entire time that we're going to study throughout this sermon. Lord, help us to digest it and write it on our hearts eternally and transform us for Your glory and for our good. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is God's Word. We're going to begin reading in verse 13, and we'll pick up our study here. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Azos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, he came to the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of all of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among you your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears. Now I commend to you God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. And they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of His inerrant, infallible word. Now Luke, he's giving us a description of the journey that he and Paul make from the northern parts of the region where they had been ministering. You remember Paul had been in Troas. And he preached that long sermon that went on and on. And this poor young man, Eutychus, on the third floor, don't know whether he was oxygen deprived or the heat got to him or what, but as the sermon went on and on, sleep got the better of him, and he actually fell out of that window to his death. And then Paul raised him to life again, though, and he went on preaching till daybreak. So having been at Troas, Paul is now picked up in this ship. He had intended to go by land, but Luke has joined him, and he sails to various places, eventually coming to the port city of Miletus, not too far from Ephesus, where you remember that Paul had ministered for 3 years. Luke tells us that he had intended to sail past Ephesus, though, probably because he knew that it would be hard to leave there when he stopped by, because he had friends there. He had ties and bonds. There was a strong connection there with Ephesus. But he wants to say a word to the elders at the church at Ephesus, and he calls them to come to Miletus. Now, that journey is about 50 miles or so, and we don't know how many elders were there. We just know that they were there in plural. From what Luke has told us earlier, way back in chapter 14, in the province of Galatia, Luke told us that it was Paul's custom to ordain elders in the churches that, you know, under God's guidance, where the church had been established in these various places. And these men are variously described here as elders or presbyters in verse 17. And in verse 28, although our English translation somewhat hides the fact, but twice he refers to them as shepherds or as doing the work of shepherding. They are under shepherds of Christ, the ultimate shepherd who takes care of God's flock. And then again in verse 28, he refers to them as overseers, or as we would sometimes transliterate that word from the Greek, bishops. Presbyters, shepherds, bishops, elders. There are three different words in the Greek, but he intends the same office by all three words, describing the various functions of the office of elders. So this morning, I want us to consider two ideas from our passage. And the first one is Paul's example, and the second one is Paul's exhortation. So first of all, Paul's example, which is really a pattern of apostolic ministry. He repeats, as it were, what he's done for 3 years in Ephesus. He tells them, first of all, that his ministry among them had been selfless. In verse 19, he was serving the Lord with all humility. He goes on to explain in verse 24 that he doesn't consider his life as dear to himself on any account, in order that, he says, I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul had engaged in this work because he had been called to this work. You know, sometimes discerning a call can be a little bit difficult. I talked with a good friend of mine just this past week, Don Watkins. He was my pastor for many years before I went to seminary. And God has used Don in my life over the years as a mentor and a friend. In fact, it was Don, he was part of the impetus, really, to get me to go to seminary in the first place and to go into full-time ministry. I spent quite a number of years doing civil engineering work before I actually went to seminary. I kind of went to seminary late. But he helped me work through this whole idea of calling, because I never really aspired to be a pastor. It wasn't something that I set out to do. I was kind of surprised by what God was doing in my heart and life. Not only did I know that I was not worthy to be a pastor, but initially I was uncertain of the Lord's plan for me. And so Don and the elders and I, we prayed together, we read and studied Scripture together. And I remember Don saying something to me one day that I'll never forget as I was wrestling with this idea of calling. He said, Bobby, if you can do anything else with your life besides being a pastor, then you need to go and do it. Because if you're not convinced that God is calling you, then ministry will eat your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Point being, I'm not trying to, you know, disparage pastoral ministry in any way, but if you're not called to this, you're going to be in real trouble, and you're not going to make it. One pastor was asked, he says, well, how have you stayed in ministry all these years? He said, a wise old pastor told me early in my ministry, he says, never quit when you're tired. And the guy says, so I never quit, because it seemed that I was always tired. But what Don meant when he said, if you can do anything else, then go do it, because ministry will eat your lunch if you're not called to it. What he meant by that is, you're going to be called to suffer. And it could be physical suffering even, but any Christian can expect that. Trials, tribulations, Scripture's real clear on that. But here was his point. But significantly, you're going to be called to suffer along with people. You're going to be with them when they're suffering physically. You're going to be called to come alongside them when they're suffering spiritually and emotionally. You know, speaking of saving faith, the Westminster Confession, this is a bit for an individual, if you will, but in chapter 14, section 3, this faith says, this faith is different. He's talking about saving faith. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong. It may often and in many ways be assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Now, where it talks about a person's faith being assailed and weakened. You know, that is so true. I mean, we live in a sin-cursed world, so it's very difficult. And any seasoned pastor or elder will tell you, you're going to be called to a ministry of presence among the sheep, because you're ministering the presence of Christ by your words and through your empathy. And you're going to be broken by that. You know, most pastors anyway, if they're honest, are pretty broken people anyway. That's one of the reasons they kind of gotten into ministry, when God led them that path. But you're going to experience even more of that brokenness, and you're going to spend all your time really helping people in their brokenness. And here's the thing, you can't fix any of it. No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you wish you could fix it, you can't. You can't fix any of it. Whenever you talk to 10 people, 7 out of 10 of them are going to have a broken heart. And probably the other 3 are going to be brokenhearted in the future. It just hasn't happened to them yet. And yet the office of pastor and elder is a high and holy calling and a privilege. It really is a privilege to walk in those difficult places with people. To be invited into the inner sanctuary, if you will, into people's personal lives. To come alongside them in their pain and their suffering. And sometimes you're the only one that's invited into that circle, except for the immediate family. It's a privilege. You're not worthy to do it, but you're called to do it. You're glad to be there. And to grow in these deep relationships with others, seeing them at their best and seeing them at their worst. And Don went on to say, you know, but in all of this, God's going to show up. And he's going to do some amazing things. But never forget, in no way is it ever about you. And if you're trying to gain fulfillment from this, in other words, through the position of pastor or elder, or if you're looking to the perception of others, or the perceived, you know, success of your ministry, if you will, then you're going to die on the vine. So Don gave me some really good advice, and he got it from the Bible, because here we see Paul engaging in this work out of love for God and love for God's people. The fact that it wasn't about him in any sense at all, it wasn't about building an empire for the Apostle Paul, wasn't about his reputation that he would gain as he went to all these various cities and provinces. His ministry was entirely for the sake of Christ. He says, so he ministered selflessly. Then secondly, he describes the tears. Again, speaking about the pain of ministry, his own pain and the pain of his sheep. It really is heartbreaking sometimes. Not because people disappoint you, although that sometimes happens. And believe me, I've disappointed some in our congregation as well as a pastor. But really just because it's hard. It's hard to watch other people suffer so much. Paul said once in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. Then again in verse 31, therefore he says, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. It had cost him dearly. He had gotten emotionally and affectionately involved in this ministry. He wasn't a mere professional. He didn't do it because it was his job. He loved the people. He entered into friendships with people. There were loyalties and ties and affection of bonds. And he tells in verse 20 that he had ministered from house to house. He had been in their home. He had eaten supper with them. He had eaten with them. He talked with them. No doubt he had played with their children. What a word for us that is in ministry. We have to be close to our sheep. You know, I'm so glad Pastor Chad has come here to be our director of congregational care. He's so gifted at shepherding people and helping. And you know, when it was me, I'm here when I was here alone, the solo ministry, I could never, ever support any of you as closely as I wanted to and be there for you as much as I wanted to be. And that's just been such a blessing to have Chad come along and fill those gaps. And I still want to be a part of your life, and I still want to try to help with that too. But there's just not enough for one to go around. So Paul's saying, I ministered to you with tears. I got involved in deep relational ministry. And then thirdly, he mentions this cost of ministry. He speaks in verse 19 of the plots of the Jews, and all of Paul's ministry is, as with all ministry really, is engaged in enemy-occupied territory. It's a place where the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. As Thomas Cranmer so eloquently put it, he said, none of us goes to heaven on a feather bed. There are always trials, always tribulations. Paul was very conscious of that. And fourthly, he mentions the impartiality with which he engaged in ministry. He mentions in verse 21 that he ministered to both Jews and Greeks. Now, early on, no doubt, it must have been difficult, and I don't know whether we consider the difficulty of this or not, often as we think about it, but for Paul to minister to Gentiles, Greeks, as a one-time Pharisee, God showed him the truth, but no doubt at one time he had thought of the Gentiles as nothing more than dogs. And that's the way Jews thought of Gentiles. That if he ever had come into contact with Gentiles, he's got to go through this ritual cleansing and all this. The fact that at one point in his life he couldn't eat with them, he couldn't fellowship with them, and now he's ministering directly to them. The transformation that had taken place by the grace of the Holy Spirit to minister to those whom he naturally was disinclined to minister to. And then he mentions, fifthly, the fact that he had been a tent maker in Ephesus, just like he had been in Corinth. And he elaborates on it in verses 34 and 5, how he'd been a burden to no one, how he'd worked making these leather goods for him and those who worked alongside him. And now, sixthly, that the principal focus of his ministry, note how he puts it in verse 27. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Paul had declared the whole truth from God's word. Now, you know, if you think about it, there's some significant doctrinal truths found throughout Scripture. The word of counsel or purpose, if you will, of God is one of those Greek words or phrases that revolves around this notion of those deeper things, the whole counsel of God. Things like predestination, election, God's eternal plan, God's eternal purpose. That had been the focus of Paul's ministry, though, the full counsel of God, the plan and the purposes of God. It hadn't been about Paul or, you know, how great a preacher he was, how interesting he was to listen to, or how great a church planter he was, how great an evangelist he was. It can't ever be about the preacher or the elder. Paul wasn't about giving numbers of converts that he had and so forth. It wasn't about him. The focus of his ministry had been about the purposes and the plans of God, the plan that was revealed way back in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. That God's determined to save a people for himself, and it was always, always in his eternal plan from the time he created mankind. That out of this sin-cursed, sin-ravaged world, God intends to gather a people to himself and save them through the blood of Jesus Christ, his only Son. And Paul had expounded that again and again through passages of the Old Testament, all those things concerning Christ, the purposes of God, the plan of God. He had not shunned away from declaring to them the whole plan, the whole counsel of God. Charles Spurgeon once said, I received some years ago orders from my master to stand at the foot of the cross until he comes again. He has not come yet, but I mean to stand there until he does. And Paul is saying that he is departing from these Ephesian elders. This is what I did. I did not neglect declaring to you the whole purpose, the whole counsel of God, the whole plan of God with regard to the redemption of God's people. Well, that's point one, Paul's example, his really just this pattern of apostolic ministry. And then secondly, Paul's exhortation, which is his commission to apostolic ministry. So having described this pattern for us, he now turns to the second place to give us a focus of his apostolic commission. He charges the elders in verse 28. He tells them to do three things. He says, take care of yourselves, take care of all the flock of God, and to do so, watching for the enemy of souls who prowls about. Notice in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves, or pay careful attention to yourselves. You have to imagine this scene. I imagine Paul might be standing somewhere near the docks in Ephesus, because immediately when he's finished, they accompany him to the ship, and away he sails to Jerusalem. You have to imagine the sea and the boat, and Paul's ministering to this company of elders from the church at Ephesus. I don't know how many there were, half a dozen or so, I don't know. It's a solemn occasion. They're not going to see him again. And these are the final words to them. It's kind of like his swan song, if you will. He could be arrested in Jerusalem. He could be executed. He wants to go to Rome. And the whole book of Acts is about how Paul gets to Rome, really. But he doesn't know at this stage when that's going to happen, how it's going to happen. As far as he knows, he's already met one plot of the Jews, which is why he's on his journey to Jerusalem in the first place. Remember, he'd wanted to go from Corinth to Cenchrea to Jerusalem, and he discovered the plot of the Jews to execute him. And he'd gone on this circuitous northern route, and now down on the western coast of Asia Minor, and now finally in Miletus to catch this boat going to Jerusalem. And he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves. You know, that's really, it's a word to me, it's a word to Pastor Chad, and it's a word to you who are ruling elders this morning. It's a word for all of us, of course, in the sense that we need to pray for our elders and be on guard, but especially for elders, those who shepherd the congregation. So that's the first thing Paul says. He says you need to guard yourselves. You need to watch out, guard your heart, guard your soul. And that's what Paul says, you remember, to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Pay close attention to yourself, first of all, because you know you're going to be of no use ministering to anyone if your own life is out of shape, if your own life is a mess of contradiction. You know, there's a principle here, and the principle is, and this is a scary principle, I think it's right, that a congregation rarely rises above the level of the maturity and godliness of its own eldership. You may can challenge that, I don't know, but I think that's true, that a congregation rarely rises above the maturity of the leaders in it, or the godliness and of the men that are leading it. So Paul's saying to these elders, you're supposed to be examples to the flock. You need to pay attention to yourselves. You all know A.W. Tozer, who wrote so many books back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. He once said, do you know who gives me the most trouble? Do you know whom I pray for the most? Me. Just myself. That's the one who gives me the most trouble. Remember the book of Revelation and those seven letters to the churches. One of those letters is to the church at Ephesus. And do you remember the charge that Jesus lays against that church? He says it's against the elders of that church, the leaders of that church. He says they've lost their first love. That's the charge. So fellow elders, we ought to ask ourselves this morning, where do I stand? Where do you stand? Where do I stand? Is the Lord and His kingdom truly your first love? Where do you stand in your love for God's Word? Are you daily in the Word? I'm not trying to sound, you know, sanctimonious in any way. You know, in one sense, I have to be in the Word every day so I can even get up here and preach on the Lord's Day. So in a way, that's kind of like built-in accountability for me, and that's my job. It's what I'm supposed to do. So, you know, maybe that's one of the reasons why God called me into ministry. Who knows? It's trying to keep me on track, make me study. I mean, maybe that's part of it. I don't know. But even as a layman, when I was still serving in the church, I tried to be in the Word every day. And So the question is, are you feeding your own souls, first of all? And do you have a regimen of reading the Scripture, studying the Scripture, feeding yourself before you're trying to feed others? And Paul warns, he says, be careful about yourselves. And also, are you attending to the means of grace that God has provided for you? Are you diligent in prayer? Do you love the gatherings of God's people? Do you love the Lord's people? Do you love Christ? Elders, do you love Him more today than you did last year, just as you grow in your love and affection for your children, for your wife, as you spend more time with them, get to know them more? You do love them more over time. So do you love Christ more? Paul says, take heed to yourselves. And then he says in verse 28b, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, he says, to care for the church of God. Now the NAS, I love that translation, the NAS here, it says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So elders are to shepherd the flock of God, all the flock of God. Not just the ones you like, not just the ones with whom you share a love for personal interest, or no, also those who are they're going to need help every week. Those who really are going to have to, they just take a lot of time because they are weak. He says in verse 35, we must help the weak. And those who are laboring under besetting sin, they're going to need your help. They're going to need you to come alongside, put your arm around them, be their brother in Christ, mentor them, help them, give them a word of encouragement, pray for them, call them, check on them. And the ones who belong to the church also, but who are not in church very much, they don't come to church services as they should. As well as those who are just struggling under a burden of care, who are suffering from trials and tribulations, and sometimes, yes, even of their own making. In all these cases, you have to shepherd them. Shepherd all the flock of God. That's what elders do. Of course, you need to know them in order to do that. You need to get close enough to them to know their needs. And some of them are going to be disagreeable. And with those that you're not going to have a natural bond of friendship with, but we minister to them as shepherds, imitating the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus himself. Because if Jesus ministered to us on the basis of whether we were likable or agreeable and never strayed and never did anything wrong, well, of course, he would never minister to us at all if that were the case. But from the far country, he came, he found us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. He came to us when we did not want anything to do with him. We were living in active rebellion against him. When at first we refused the offers of his mercy, he came again and again. And he reached out his hands and he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So Paul exhorts, he says, take care of the flock of God, feed them, nourish them, protect them. Some of them you're even going to have to carry, because Paul says there's an enemy that's lurking about. He knows, he goes on, he says, from among your own selves, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things. Most commentators think that Paul is saying there not just that they will arise from among the congregation at Ephesus, but some of these men will arise from among the elders themselves. That's why we need to be on guard. That's why we need to watch ourselves and have a kind of a shepherding self-watch ministry. Because there's an enemy who never rests in his desire to destroy the kingdom of God. You notice the language that's used here? Pay careful attention. NAS says be on guard for yourselves, to yourselves, and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That phrase, the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Well, that kind of raises some issues, doesn't it? Because the church has been adamant that the properties of the individual natures of Christ, his divine nature and his human nature, though inseparably joined, cannot be attributed to the other. That you can't attribute divine qualities to a human nature, and you can't attribute human qualities to his divine nature. something that Luther held regarding to the body of Jesus being actually present physically at the Lord's Supper in more than one location at the same time, something that's physically impossible. Well, that caused a storm at the time of the Reformation, because if Jesus is at the right hand of the Father as the eternal God-man, and he is, then he can't be physically present in the elements of the Lord's Supper. He can't be physically present, which we affirm that, but the Roman Church, of course, would say that he is physically there. We believe he's spiritually present there, but not physically. But you see that Paul wants to, what he wants to say in using this, and this is the most daring language imaginable, what he wants to convey at this point is simply this. The cost of our redemption, the cost of purchasing the church, is that God sent his Son to die for us and shed his blood for us. That's the cost. So we ask ourselves, elders, what are we prepared to give up? What sacrifice are we prepared to make for the flock of God? Because the example is this, that Christ didn't spare himself. He shed his blood for us. He went to death for us. You know, when Paul was done and they followed him to the ship, don't you love what it says there? It says they accompanied him to the ship. It gives them this passionate exhortation. And in some ways stern. I mean, it's very solemn. And they don't want him to go. They don't want to let him go. They would have gone on that ship with him to Jerusalem if they could. You know, perhaps they had families back home in Ephesus. Who knows? But they repeatedly embraced him. Remembered especially the fact that he had said that they would not see his face again. And there probably wasn't a dry eye in the house as that boat left. And I don't think it was purely that Paul was on their minds, although no doubt he was. But it wasn't just that. It was the enormity of that commission that he had just given to them. That they were above everything else to take care of themselves and take care of the flock of God over which Holy Spirit had made them overseers, on the principle that it is more blessed to give than to receive, as Jesus had said. So dear friends, and especially you who are elders, let's let that word penetrate deeply into our hearts and minds. Father, thank you today for this portion of your word. We thank you that you have provided elders for us, overseers, and that you administer your kingdom, the advancement of your kingdom through leaders that you've chosen, men in the church that you've set aside as elders, whether teaching elders or ruling elders. Lord, will you help us to be faithful in that calling? Help us to look to you in all things, look away from ourselves, and look only to you. And Lord, we ask that you would guide us as we seek to minister the gospel to our neighbors and our friends right here in Merritt Island. And we pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.